following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today we're launching a brand new series entitled My Big Fat Mouth. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I don't know about you, but my big fat mouth gets me in trouble all the time. Come on, tell your second choice, my big fat mouth gets me in trouble all the time. I hope you didn't say your big fat mouth gets you in trouble all the time. Especially if your mom's sitting next to you, moms just slap them if they said that, all right? Through this series, my hope is, first of all, I know you guys will remember the title of the series, if nothing else. But through this series, my hope is that you'll begin to realize and understand the power of the words that we speak. If you reach into your service guide when you walked in, there's a sermon outline. I'd love for you to pull that out. Follow along with us. I encourage you to take some notes. It's also available on our church app if you prefer to do that digitally. But Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 45, what you say flows from what is in your heart. Proverbs 18:21 tells us the tongue can bring death or life. And so our words have tremendous power. Our words have the ability to bring life. They have the ability to take life. And so today I'm going to start with something that all of us in varying degrees struggle with, and that is complaining. Complaining. Anybody have trouble here complaining? Most people probably don't want to admit it. The Associated Press reported that a man in Atlanta walked into a Wendy's store and held them up and robbed them, and he was upset by his skimpy haul so that he called the restaurant twice later in the day to complain about what he got in his bag. A man in Syracuse, New York, robbed a bank, and he demanded $20,000 from the teller. True story. When he got home, he discovered that he had been shortchanged, and so outraged, he stormed back to the bank to tell them what he thought of their service, and he was promptly arrested. Listen to some of these real complaints that people made with their travel agents. On my holiday to India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food. Following a trip to a national theme park, one angry woman complained that the sun was so hot that it melted her ice cream. An airline traveler voiced her disapproval because of all the clouds in the sky. It ruined her children's game of I Spy. All right, anybody here know a complainer? Don't point to them if they're here. Just raise your hand, all right? No one likes to be around someone who complains. And so one of the most blatant examples of complaining in Scripture is found in the Old Testament, and it involves the Israelites, who are actually God's chosen people. The Israelites had been in captivity as slaves for hundreds of years, and they complained and they were crying out to God. And so God, he rescued them, and in doing so, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And we're talking incredible, massive things that he did. God released 10 different miraculous plagues designed to reveal himself as the only true God and to get Pharaoh, who was their captor, to set them free and to release them. And not only did the Egyptians give them their freedom, but they sent them away with valuable clothing, with gold, and with riches. These are some of the miracles that they experienced. God literally, as they came up to the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea, and they walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. We're talking incredible miracles. And then after they got through the other side, Pharaoh's army chased after them. When they got in the middle, he allowed the sea to crash around them, and he destroyed in just one fell swoop the most powerful army in the nation, as Israel watched it all happen. God fed the Israelites with bread from heaven. He caused water to spring forth from rocks in the desert. They wanted meat, and he sent quail from everywhere to fill their camp so they would have food to eat. For years, the clothes that they wore, the sandals that they wore, never wore out. He guided them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. Lots of miracles over and over again. And after all of these miracles, God's children still griped. They whined. They continued to complain. In Exodus chapter 14, 11, it says this, "And they said to Moses, 'Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt?'" Remember, they were slaves. They were forced into manual labor and making bricks and all kinds of crazy things. Verse 12, "Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Moses, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. And while it's easy to look at the Israelites and think, "Wow, they're crazy. How could they complain after all the miracles that God did for them?" But truthfully, how many of us here in this room have developed an attitude or a spirit of complaining in the midst of God's blessing in and on our own lives? In Exodus chapter 16, 8, Moses tells the people, after more and more grumbling, he tells them, "Your complaints are against the Lord, not against us." And so this morning, I want you to consider the idea that in God's eyes, every time that we complain, we're actually speaking against Him. Now, at a quick glance, it's easy to think, "Well, Pastor, you know, I don't need to hear a message like this. I don't have an issue with complaining." But I just want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to think about it. There's a couple of blank lines in your outline here, and I really want you to write down the thing that you complain about most. And be honest, if you're sitting next to your spouse, I promise you they can tell you what it is real quick if you can't think of it. So what are the things that you complain about most? Be honest. For me, even though I love leading this church, and I love pastoring and working with our amazing dream team, I often find myself complaining about my schedule. I'll be like, "Man, I've got to be here, and I've got to go there," and complain. And it's like, "Wah, wah, wah, wah." You know, like, seriously, just like, you know, that's your job. Like, do it. And so what's the one thing that you complain most about? Kind of write that down in your outline. Some of you, let me give you some ideas. Some of you complain because you're not married. Others of you complain because you're married, all right? That's another series. We'll cover that another time, right? Some complain about the fact that their money is tight, or that your house is too small, or your boss drives you crazy, or all the boring meetings that you're required to attend. While others complain about even smaller things, you know, like bad weather, right? You know, like those people that complain when it's hot, and they're the same ones that complain when it's cold, and you want to reach through your phone or the computer and just slap them upside the head, right? You know, they complain about the traffic or slow Wi-Fi. Yeah. Or we lament that the fact that there's nothing to watch on the 300 channels of TV we have in our houses, right? And so listen, I want to tell you that the problem isn't the weather. It's not the traffic. It isn't your job. It isn't your spouse. It isn't your kids or whatever your fill in the blank happens to be. The problem is that we've taken our eyes off of the goodness of God, and we have instead started focusing on ourselves. And so this is important. The first fill in the blank in your outline: when we remove our focus from God's goodness, it leads us to a state of complaining. It leads us to a state of complaining. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he actually penned this letter to the church in Philippi while he was in prison. And now, as you read through Scripture, if there's anyone who had the right to complain, Paul would probably be right at or very near the top of the list. Paul and Job, probably very much right at the top of the list. But the desire of Paul's heart was actually to be able to travel to Rome as a preacher, as a church planter, to help share the gospel. And so he believed that if he could go and if he could reach Rome, which was really a center of the world at that time, a lot of great things were happening in Rome, that he would be able then to have the chance to affect and impact the entire world. But that's not what happened. Paul was actually arrested, and he was eventually sent to Rome as a prisoner. His dream was to be a preacher, but instead he was sent there as shackles, as a prisoner. And so this morning I want to ask this question: what are you supposed to do when your dream doesn't match your reality? When your present situation doesn't match the vision that you have that God has given you for the future? And Paul was locked up for about 2 years. He was chained to different Roman guards. He was even wondering if he was awaiting his possible execution. And I'll be honest, if you were to put me in that position, I'd probably start complaining to God. I'd probably start saying, hey, God, this isn't fair. Why are you allowing this to happen? I've served you. I've been faithful. You know, over the course of his life, the Apostle Paul had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten on numerous occasions, snake bitten. He had been left for dead, and all he ever did after coming to know Jesus was serve God faithfully. And I think most of us in this position would say, God, all I've done is serve you. You know how strategic this city is, God. If you'll just give me a shot, we could really make a difference here. But instead, I'm a prisoner. God, the floor is hard. The food they serve here is bad. This soldier's BO is so bad, I want to throw up and I can't even get away from him. But I want you to listen to what Paul writes. While in jail, Philippians 2:14, he says, do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That's a high standard. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, do everything without complaining. There's a doctor by the name of Travis Bradbury who wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence 2.0, and Dr. Bradbury had done a lot of research on the effects of complaining on our minds and on our bodies. And what he discovered is that repeated complaining actually hardwires the brain to complain even more. And so the more negative a person is, the more likely their brain is to be triggered to continue to have negative thoughts. And so Dr. Bradbury and other researchers have discovered that if a negative mindset persists, before long, we enter into what they refer to as confirmation bias. And all that is a fancy term which simply means because you expect something to be bad, that's exactly what you're going to get. For example, if you start getting ready for work tomorrow morning and you begin thinking thoughts like, you know what, this is going to be a terrible day. You know, my teammates are going to be gone. They're on vacation. I've got to do the job of two people. This stinks. Guess what? I put money down on the table that you're probably going to have a pretty bad day, right? Because your preconceived ideas are confirmed because your expectations are already so negative. You know, some women will say things like, you know what? All men are jerks or losers. Like, you never heard someone say that, right? And because that is their preconceived idea, when they meet a guy, all they can see is the bad instead of the good. And this really was the problem with the Israelites. They were negative when they were held in captivity. Obviously, you're a slave. There's a lot to be negative about. But because their negative mindset was ingrained in their thinking, it followed them even though God had miraculously set them free. And this is really an incredibly dangerous place. I don't want to walk through my life preconceived, looking for the bad, to try to find the bad, because there's already enough of that in the world. How many of you know that to be true? Right? I want to train my mind to find things that are pleasant and helpful and hopeful instead of focusing on the negative. And so when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you look at his teachings, over and over he demonstrates these two big ideas. And the first one is this, number one, the next blank in your outline. If you can change your circumstances, do something about it. If you can change your circumstances, do something about it. In other words, we don't have to walk through life pretending that everything is perfect, even though it's not. That's not what this message is about. It's not a sin to notice that things are out of alignment or out of order. The problem arises when we sit back and we complain about it over and over and over and over again and never do anything about it to change it. We actually see a great example of this in Scripture, a story of a man by the name of Nehemiah. You can read his story in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah had found out that the walls of his hometown, the walls of Jerusalem, had been torn down, and he was really upset by it. But listen, he didn't say, you know what, this is so bad. Woe is me. What's wrong with those people in Jerusalem? Why won't they build the walls? Why won't they fix their city? Why won't they do something about it? Instead of complaining, he sought God. He made a plan. He got up and he did something about it. And so listen, if there's something that gives you a righteous dissatisfaction and a godly discomfort, don't complain about it. Don't just post negative-leaning comments on social media. Come on, I'm preaching now. Don't be passive-aggressive with people. Invest your time and energy and make a difference. Do something about it. I had an old mentor who once told me, if there's something that bothers you, it's likely that God has revealed it to you so that you can take care of it. Something I've never forgot. So if you can change your circumstances, do something about it. The second principle that we could glean from Paul's life and his teaching, number two, is if you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. Change your perspective. If you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. Change what you say about it. Change how you think about it. Change what you see in the midst of the circumstance. Paul writes in Philippians 2:17. Remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's a prisoner. And this is what he says. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life. Pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. That phrase, pouring out like a liquid offering, is from the Greek word spendo, that literally means to spend it all. And this is a powerful word that his audience would have easily understood in that day, because in that day, when someone went to make a sacrifice to God, they would bring a lamb or another animal, and the priest would put the carcass of that animal on the altar of fire, and it was given as a burnt offering. And then what they would do is they would take what they referred to as a drink offering, which was the most expensive liquid they had, something like wine or oil or honey, and they would pour it on top of the altar, on top of that burning sacrifice. And so as you can imagine, when they poured this liquid on something that was burning, there would be this sizzle, and this smoke would begin to rise up into heaven as an offering of incense to God. And so in this verse, Paul is saying, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, yet I will rejoice. Paul was really saying, my life is a daily sacrifice. It is an offering that I'm giving up to the Lord. And that's why he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Watch this. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So I want you to hear me this morning. Worship isn't just lifting up your hands to a holy God during a Sunday morning, a worship or music set. Worship is every single day, even the days that you find yourself locked up in a Roman prison, on the worst days of your life, where you still say, God, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to give you glory and honor. How could Paul be in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, and still be praising God, still saying, hey, God, rejoice, guys, rejoice with me because my life is being offered up? He could do it because he was not the center of his own story. He could do it because Jesus was the center of his story. The way to overcome a life of complaining is to put Jesus at the center of your life, to make him be the center of everything that you're doing. And so because Jesus was the center of Paul's story, he could change his perspective about the negative circumstance that he was in. Paul, once again in prison, another passage of scripture said in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." And so instead of complaining about it, he's changed his perspective. And now he can now see the power of the goodness of God through it. He said, "What's happened to me has actually allowed me to be a witness to these Roman soldiers. And while this isn't my plan, and this isn't the route I would have chosen, and there are a lot of reasons why I could complain about it, because I don't have the ability to change my circumstance, I'm going to change the way I look at it. I'm going to change my perspective. I know him. I know God. I know that I'm called, and I know that he's working to bring about good in every situation of my life." So this morning, I don't know who this is speaking to, but listen, if you find yourself in a place that you don't like, I want you to recognize that God still has a plan. He has a purpose. He has an assignment for your life. And it may not be the one that you want. It may be the last thing that you would ever choose, but it doesn't mean that God can't use it to mold you and shape you and get the message of his goodness pushed forward. Paul was in jail, chained to a Roman soldier. And so this morning I want to ask, what are you chained to? Please don't say your spouse. What are you chained to? Maybe it's a painful relationship. Maybe it's a job situation that you don't know how to handle. Maybe you're chained to a financial difficulty. Maybe you're in a hole so deep that you have no idea how to get your way out. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's struggles with your children. The list could go on and on and on. But let me encourage you about it. Let me encourage you this morning. If you can do something about it, then get busy and do something about it. If you can pray, and we all can do that, you need to pray fervently. If you can work hard, then step away from the TV and the social media and the video games and get busy. If you can get counseling, sign up today. If you can seek help, find some help. If you need wisdom, read a book, take a class, talk to a mentor. If you can turn over a new leaf, then by all means, turn over a new leaf. If you can do something about it, then get off your seat and do it. But after all of those things, if you can't change your circumstance, then ask God to help you change your perspective. Change the way that you look at it. Change the way that you think about it. Change the words that you speak about it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Rather than complaining about something that you cannot change, make the choice to see God's presence and God's power. Because even while you're in the midst of something that nobody in their right mind would ever ask for. And I believe there are those of you that are sitting here today that you have some things going on in your life that aren't very pleasant. You can complain, you can gripe, you can whine all day long, and you can even internally justify your response and say, you know what, life just isn't fair. Woe is me. Or you can change the way you look at it, and you can say, you know what, I can't do anything about it. But I can choose to look for God in it. I can choose the way that I speak about it. I can choose the way that I represent it. I can believe that this is the worst thing ever. I can look for some sign that God is going to use me in it. I can ask him to do something inside me when I'm in the midst of the difficulty. I still may not come out perfect on the other side, but I can be a little bit more conformed and made into the image of Jesus Christ because of what I'm going through. I may be a little more dependent on the goodness and the grace of God in the middle of it. I may pray a little bit more passionately because of what I'm going through. It may draw me into a more intimate relationship with Jesus. But one day, I may have a little more compassion for someone who's going through the same thing. I may wake up 5 years from now and recognize I'm able to have a voice into people's lives because I endured it and God did something inside of me. So if you can't change the circumstance, at least change your perspective. The little phrase that Paul uses in Philippians 2:17, even if, so powerful, even if at this moment I'm being poured out, even if everything I've wanted to accomplish never comes to pass, even if I've only got days left on this earth, yet I will rejoice. Why, Paul? Why would you say that? Are you crazy? No, Paul's saying because in the middle of this terrible situation, I'm still able to see a glimpse of the goodness of God. He's still using me. He's still refining me. He's still working through me. So maybe you're sitting here and you're going through a situation. You're suffering in your body. I challenge you to have the attitude, even if I will still praise God. Even if my migraines never go away, I will continue to declare his goodness. Even if I'm still crying myself to sleep, praying and believing for that miracle, I will fall asleep praying because I believe in the goodness and in the power of God. Even if I continue to struggle to find a job, even if it doesn't come, even if they do let me go, whatever the situation is, even if I still trust the goodness of God, even if. And so we need to recognize that we're not supposed to be the center of the story. When Jesus is the center of your life, it will change how your story will be told. In Psalms 103:2, David said, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for you, for me." Some of you, I hope today this message serves as a reminder that you'll look back and you'll remember the miracles that he's done. That you'll remember the good things that he's brought you through. That you'd be able to look through the current pain and look past the current struggle and trust, God, you are working for my good. Verse 3, he forgives all my sins. That's something to be grateful for, right? And he heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. Listen, I understand life may be difficult right now. And I'm challenging you to make the choice to not look just at what's wrong. Choose to look at what is right. Choose to look at the goodness of God. See his grace. See his power. Let his Holy Spirit carry you when you're weak. Listen, his strength is made perfect in you through your weaknesses. Psalms 37:25. I love this passage of scripture. Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandon or their children begging bread. God sees you. And he's never abandoned his children. And so when Paul's dream was to go be a preacher and instead he wound up a prisoner, that's how he could write, do everything without complaining. Even the difficulties that happen in our life can be used to advance God's plan. Even if my greatest prayer is never answered, even if I never get out of this ugly mess, I will still praise God because he is good. He never leaves me. He's never forsaken me. He's put his power within me. As I close this morning, I love the imagery of Paul's statement, that whole thought of being poured out like a drink offering. I can't help but think of the story of the most ultimate offering that has ever occurred in the history of our world. God robed himself in flesh. He came to earth. Jesus spilled his perfect, sinless blood all so that we could be forgiven. The truth is, every single one of us in this room, youngest to oldest, front to back, left to right, all of us have sinned. All of us have done things that we wouldn't want anyone to know about, things that we are really embarrassed about. I know that I've done so many things that I'm ashamed of. And what happens is our enemy, the devil, he whispers in our ears and we start questioning, how could God ever love someone who's done all the terrible things that I've done? And here's what I hope you'd understand this morning. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. To the point that he left his heavenly home and he came to earth to die and pay the debt that you and I deserved. He did all of that so that we can be saved, so that we can come into relationship with him. And so there may be someone here who feels like your life is really low. Maybe God has allowed you to get to a place this low so that you could finally look up to him and see him and recognize your need for him. Maybe you're trapped because of your sinfulness. But no matter your situation, when you call on the name of Jesus and you ask him to forgive you and you repent of your sins, he will forgive every sin that you've ever committed. You will be made completely brand new. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be new, not because you're good, but because that's how good he is. And so there are those here this morning that you recognize that God brought you here because you need new life in Christ. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front. But if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, Lord, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Today, Lord, I'm ready to turn from my sin and surrender my life completely to you. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe at one point you had a deep relationship with him, but for whatever reason, you've just drifted away. But you're ready to make that first step today. That first step, say, Jesus, I'm ready to give my heart and my life to you. Would you just raise your hand right now? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who would say, yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you in the back, I see you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Lord Jesus, today I make the choice to stop going my own direction, my own way. Lord, today I repent, which means I make an about face and I start walking towards you. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me, make me white as snow. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Come on, somebody in this room needs to say that, Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, I reaffirm my commitment to follow you. Lord Jesus, I pray for that individual or those individuals that are here this morning that are going through what seems to be impossible situations. Lord God, and when we can't change that situation, Lord God, I pray that you would allow us right now in this moment to begin to change our perspective. Lord, because it's through the difficulty, it's through the hard times that we turn towards you. And so, Lord God, as we look to you, God, I just pray that you would give peace that passes all understanding. Lord, the people that are here that are hurting, maybe physically or in a relationship, Lord, I pray that right now, Jesus, that the warmth of your embrace would just surround them right now. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.